prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who does not leave us to our own devices, does not leave us in our own wisdom, does not leave us in our own strength, Lord, or own ability, but that you give us a helper, a helper to grow us, to transform us more into the image of Christ, a helper to guide us into all truth, a helper who illuminates your words so that we know what it means and, Lord, helps us to apply it in living out that word. We pray today that you would help us as we look at this subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring clarity and understanding, and that you would help it not just to be a scholastic endeavor, but that it would be a worshipful endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have the filling of the Holy Spirit is our topic. There are some things being passed out, some, worksheets would be the proper statement. So you have worksheets. I'll wait just as some of them are getting handed out. It's been a few weeks since we've talked about the Holy Spirit. We're still working through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want you guys to remember that when we speak of the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, what is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit? Does anybody remember? Go ahead. Okay, that's half of it. To point towards Christ, to glorify the Word made flesh. So he authors and inspires the Word and brings glory to the Word, right? He points to the Word made flesh. Excellent. And when we look at it in that way, we see that the Spirit is working for the glory of Christ. And he's working through the Word. So he's pointing to the Word made flesh, and he's working through the Word to convict the world of sin. And he, a lot of different aspects, right? He glorifies Christ in the church by giving gifts, which we'll talk about later. But his work centers around that idea of glorifying Christ in the Word. So when we look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, what have you guys heard? Or what do you guys think the filling of the Holy Spirit is? There are lots of wrong answers, but to give the answers you've heard are not wrong. What?
Doing as he asks.
Okay, to be filled with the Spirit is to obey the Spirit. Okay, what else?
The fruits come into play.
Okay, the fruits do come into play with that. Anything else?
Well, we have talked about how being, to be Spirit-filled is to be Word-filled.
Okay, to be Spirit-filled is to be Word-filled. We have talked about that. Good. What else? All right. Well, I guess we'll go in fresh then. Does anybody remember when we talked about those who were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament and what happened to them? Nada.
They started speaking in languages.
That's in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. You are correct, in the New Testament. Go ahead, Margie. Controlled by the Spirit? Okay. Remember, we have things like the artisans for the temple or the artisans for the tabernacle being filled with the Spirit to accomplish the work, right? Doug? Okay. In the Old Testament, it was a temporary filling, and we will ask that question today. Is it continuous? Is it temporary? Is it all the rest. We do need to define and make sure we understand that this is different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Because for the believer, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not, you don't. And that takes the form of the Spirit in us. So let's go ahead and start with a definition. So the definition is the controlling of the Holy Spirit for spiritual maturity and or specific ministry. The controlling of the Holy Spirit for spiritual maturity and or specific ministry. So we want to look at some examples. Okay, I'll give you a second there. In Luke 1:15, we see this with John the Baptist. Verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord," speaking of John the Baptist, "and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Later on, the baby jumps. Look at Elizabeth in Luke 1:41. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice." All right? We have the filling for the delivery of the word here. Then we go to Zacharias in chapter 1, verse 67. "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying..." So to speak the word of God, to prophesy. Head on over to Luke chapter 4. And this should be interesting to you. Verse 1. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. I want to talk about following the will of God. Right? Jesus here, it says, was full of the Spirit. This is all related to the Messiah's life. Let's go over to Acts, the compendium book to Luke. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of the apostles. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit was giving them utterance." We know that there are different languages because it says, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven." And later on it says that they were hearing it in their own language. Verse 11 says, "Of Cretans and Arabs, after a long list, we hear them in our own language, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." We have this nice word, tongue, basically because of how the King James translated it, and people haven't translated it differently since. But notice that for this ministry, at the very starting of the church, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you've got them filled with the Holy Spirit for the proclamation of the word. Let's look at chapter 4 of Acts, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people,'" here he is, Peter is with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks. Go over to chapter 7, verse 55. Acts 7, 55. Let's go to 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." This is speaking of Stephen. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." What do we have the filling of the Spirit for here? Okay. In what situation?
Well, he was, you mean Stephen's situation? So Stephen, just before death, it's basically, I'm sure he was in a lot of pain, and then suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, he's basically prophesying what he's seeing from the people, and his being at the right hand of the Father is also showing his authority given to him positionally.
And you got it happening right before he's going to be the first martyr, stoned to death. And it's interesting that when he's being stoned, being full of the Holy Spirit, sure does help for him to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Same words as Christ on the cross. Isn't that interesting? A spirit filling for the purpose of martyrdom. All right. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 11. Verse 24. Let's start in 23. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. This is speaking about Barnabas. Okay. Enabled for ministry, proclamation of the gospel. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to that famous passage on the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. All right, and let's read. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? So what can we learn from this particular verse? Comparison between drunkenness, being controlled with wine, and being controlled with the Spirit. Instead of being made merry and under the control of alcohol, we are to rejoice and be under the control of the Spirit. Notice that it's a controlling action. Okay, let's look at the results of this. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's a big statement, isn't it? So we've got basically going back and forth with one another with praise songs, right? Different forms, hymns and spiritual songs. So we're worshiping. Gratitude. Hey, Emerson and Judah, do you know what gratitude is? To be thankful? Yeah. It's interesting here that he doesn't give a whole lot of wiggle room with this, right? Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. And the sphere in which it's to be done, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is it to be given to the Father, as we're subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the results of being spirit-filled is spirit-living, I should say. Right? We've got worship, we've got gratitude, all going to the Father. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And I know we've gone there before, but it's important when we look at the reality. So after telling them in like verse 12 to that they're chosen and holy and beloved, and commanding them to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with another one another, forgiving one another, he tells them to put on love. And then in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Notice the results of being word-filled and spirit-filled are basically identical. He puts them in a little different order, but we've got praise, we've got gratitude, right? We've got that gratitude going through Christ to God the Father. But there's a thankfulness in our hearts to be spirit-filled and to be word-filled produce the same fruit. If you wanted to go farther, you could also see that it's right after talking about being spirit-filled and being word-filled that it moves into all the different relationships that there are in society. From husband to wife, from wife to husband, from master to slave and slave to master, and children. In both Colossians and Ephesians, these follow suit. In other words, to be filled with the Spirit, which, oh, by the way, we are commanded to be word-filled. We are commanded to be spirit-filled, which brings us to a key question. Let me catch up here. Oh, a key question. What's that question? Is spirit filling? Is it a one-time event, repeated, or continuous? It's a question you have to ask.
Would it be kind of depending on, there's the continuous, and then there's also, like we've seen, special instances where it is uniquely filled with the Holy Spirit, like we have with Stephen. I mean, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that there is a continuous way of thinking about it. I guess there's one
There are specific instances which are temporary,
right.
While there is a command that should be continuous, if I summarized.
Yes, much better.
Excellent. Excellent, excellent. So when we ask that question, and I ask it intentionally, a lot of people will talk about salvation as if it's kind of a two-stage deal. Like you get saved and then you get this like more spiritual experience of being filled with the Spirit, which then takes you to a higher plane of salvation. And that's not what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is that to be born again is to have the Spirit indwelling you. But the command in our sanctification is to be continuously being filled by the Holy Spirit as we submit to Him. Okay? And this produces fruits that only come from the Spirit, right? This rejoicing in all things through Jesus Christ to God the Father, singing praise hymns and worship songs and back and forth to one another to spur one another on to worship and glorify Christ. That primary focus of the Spirit being the Word and the Word made flesh together. So, I got the question, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Seems kind of simple. How are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Sacrifice our lives. Head on over to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Go ahead and head on over to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer supposed to be I who live, but Christ who lives in me, it means there needs to be a sacrificing of the old, a putting off, and a putting on. Let's go ahead and head over to Ephesians chapter 4. And this one, sacrifice. Live holy lives. So we're getting into one of our family's verses. We'll start in verse 29. Says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Notice that in the midst of telling people not to grieve the Holy Spirit, what does he tell them to do? He says it should affect the way you have holy speech. Should be affect the way you talk because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a holy living here that's called for so as not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 16. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Everybody's fast on their phones. They got there already. All right. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, holding fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Isn't that interesting? We've got rejoicing. We have thankfulness. We have giving thanks. And it's God's will, i.e. we're looking at what Scripture has to say, right? And to do the exact opposite is to quench the Spirit. Head on over to James chapter 4. James 4. Oh. All right, we'll start in 5, just for a little fun, or in 4, and then we'll go to 5. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Okay, pretty specific. Therefore, whomever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn. This is speaking of a repentant heart over sin, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And then he keeps on going. Point here is that there is a holiness that God has a jealous desire for the Holy Spirit that he put in you, that he's jealous for you to walk in a manner that does not grieve the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, he gives greater grace, by the way. So we are to sacrifice our lives fully to God. We're to live holy lives. And then we're to believe. Romans 6. Hey, it's dog-eared. Not good. All right, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Or if I, in Arabic, I'd say, Abadan. There you go. You can learn your Arabic word for the day. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in his likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Stop there for a minute. What's his argument so far? Verses 1 through kind of 8, 9. Not rhetorical. Go for it.
Grace doesn't give us a license to keep sinning.
Okay, that's part of it. Grace doesn't give us a license to keep sinning. Why not? And that's his argument, the why not portion.
If you are born in Christ, then sin should no longer be
your master.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Well, sort of like what we've been going through. Every time it talks about what we should avoid doing, it's not be good for goodness sake, because, well, we should be good. It's God is at the center. He's the reason. And specifically, like in the last time we just read, the Holy Spirit being in us, we don't want to grieve him by just covering ourselves with the sin, and yet he is in us. That's shameful to God, and we want to be like him. God is at the center of why.
Okay. God is at the center of why. That's great. It's because we're united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection. We're united with Christ, and so our old body of sin has died and we've been resurrected to newness of life. He's using the whole picture of death and burial and the reality that dead people don't struggle with sin. Right? Dead people don't struggle with sin. And he's saying in Christ, we're united with Christ in that death, just like we're united with him in the resurrection. Okay? That's why he argues in 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Abaddon again. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Here he's presenting it, though the Spirit's name doesn't come up, right? Head on over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's see here. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he talks about these deeds of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he flips over, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see the comparison? It's not only the fruit of the Spirit, but there is a submission to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See how the Word works through the power of the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which shows us that we've been born again. It's important to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we do to be saved, but it is the result of the root that produces that fruit. I talk about it this way. So often there are a lot of people in life who are going around stapling apples to apple trees, or to thorn bushes actually, right? You get some maple tree or thorn tree, you go out there and you staple lots of apples to the tree. Look at my good works. Look at my fruits I'm producing. In reality, you're not producing them. You're just doing them for your own glory. versus the apples that come off of the apple tree. The branch is connected to the root, and it produces fruit. You don't have to tape, staple, or do anything else, and your apples don't rot as fast. They tend to grow instead of grow nasty, unless you have worms, but that's a different story. Well, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, there should be a submission to the Spirit in our lives, which is in accordance with the Word of God, i.e. living holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a submitting to and obedience of what God has revealed. What are the results of a Spirit-filled life? Well, we talked about it. We're not doing the works of the flesh, right? But we are producing the fruits of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. There is a power to have victory over and freedom from the law and sin. If you look earlier in Galatians 5, that's what he is really talking about, is that we're set free. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The slavery of sin is broken when we are filled with the Spirit, walking in His power. As I just stated, power for living in freedom. Power for holy living, power for living in freedom. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. So, let's start in verse 17. So, 2 Corinthians, not 1st, 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit. Who's doing the action? The Spirit's doing the transforming. Transforming us into Christ. Likeness of Christ. That's why we can say, yet not I, but Christ in me, when speaking of the Spirit. It's a power to live in liberty. And as we've already seen, there's a power for praise and worship. If we're filled with the Spirit, we are praising and worshiping God, right? If you wanted to, you could go back to Ephesians 5:18 through 21. And it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what comes out of that is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making beautiful melodies in our heart to the Lord. Let me see here. All right, go ahead and head on over to Acts chapter 13. Once again, we have this filling of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the midst of persecution. We'll start in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord. The word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's a continual need. I don't think any of us really question when we're filled with the flesh or under the control of our flesh. It's normally when we're really snarky, angry, discontent, malicious, unloving, selfish. But boy, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're rejoicing even in the midst of persecution. The word of God's going out. But it's a continual thing. It's something we should be working on and work with the Holy Spirit on. So, what's the bottom line? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be full of the Word of God. Believers do not need to get the Holy Spirit into their lives. They need to give Him control of their lives by obedience to His Word. You catch that? You don't need to get the Holy Spirit or get more of the Holy Spirit. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit and what God has said in His Word and walk by His power. Questions, concerns, cries of outrage, groans of conviction. I know it's a big subject, but hopefully this is helpful to you to think through, especially as you'll get a lot of people that will misuse this idea of the filling of the Spirit. Go ahead, Linda. 1 John 1:9. Head on over there. And what specifically were you thinking? We do have His Word is not in us, interestingly enough, in there in verse 10. But confession of sin, that would be a submission and an obedience to the Word of God, to God's Word, and it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, and then we'll go there. Go ahead.
What's the difference between quenching the Spirit and
grieving? I think I'd have to study that a little bit. By the very nature of the translated words, to quench is to, like, to extinguish the work of, whereas to grieve is to sadden. So we have, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we look at different places in 1 Corinthians where it talks about not joining yourself to a prostitute. In other words, you know, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to join that temple with a prostitute? Anytime that things don't glorify Christ, it grieves the Spirit. Because it's not what's best for us, and it's not what's most glorifying for Him. But I would want to look at that a little more in depth. So that's I'll have to look more. Great question. Tom, you had your hand up. Do you remember your question? Three things or one thing?
300,
Or 300? I don't have time for 300. Walk by the Spirit and you will not indulge the desires of the flesh. So if you're going out, be in the Word, live by the Word, utilizing the strength of the Holy Spirit, because it is both our responsibility, only through the Spirit's power that these happen. So oftentimes we like to think of, okay, this is just God's and this is mine. No, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, it's a both. It's not my power, his power. It is a coming together of the two to go out and obey him. Anything else? Then I'll let you go. Dun, dun, dun. Go ahead.
Your question about 1 John 9 there. I think that's where the previous verse that we had, should I go on sinning more so the grace is greater?
From back in Romans, yep.
Yeah.
Well, in 1 John, it's a different context than Romans, so we have to separate those out a little bit. In Romans, he's definitely talking about, hey, if we receive grace from Christ for our sin, does that mean we should sin more so that the grace is more? In 1 John, he's more talking about and contrasting the reality of being saved. And so he points out in chapter 1, people that say they don't sin at all, they're liars. We all sin. And then there's another group that might say, well, I'm basically good. I don't have any sin nature. He says, no, that's not true either. And so we do have to rely, like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There's that desire not to sin. And if anyone sins, assuming that it will happen, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And then it keeps on going. So it's the beautiful picture of, hey, none of us can say we're righteous, but we can humbly appeal to the one who is and get forgiveness. Even when we do sin, we have an advocate. And boy, that's an encouragement. That though we fail and fail and fail, we have a God who is faithful, who has forgiven and will forgive. So, all right, I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit, the helper who helps us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Lord, we desire to do that, for to walk in your ways, to walk in the Spirit, Lord, is easy. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you that you do not leave us to our own strength in this, that you do allow us to walk in the Spirit, that you do also tell us that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, but God who is faithful provides the way of escape. And that way, Lord, is through walking in the Spirit. Pray that you would help us and grow us to walk by the Spirit more and more, so that we might be transformed into the image of our Savior. So that when you come again, and you will come again, we would not be those who are ashamed, but those who are confident that we could boldly approach you. In Jesus' name, amen.